Hey man, good morning. It's good to have you, especially if you are new or visiting. Again, Brad said, my name's James Vonnie. I'm the church planning apprentice here at Westside. So Norm, who's usually up here, is on a 3-week vacation. So when he's out, I get to fill in. We're excited. I get to start kind of a 2-week series in 1 John chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, we're going to spend this week and next week in 1 John chapter 2. So go there. Let me pray, and then we'll get right into it. Jesus, thank you, God, that you're real, Lord. Thank you that, God, that we, what we just sung about, that we can stand with our arms high and our hearts lifted up for all that you are for us. And God, I just know that we're in this room, God, not just for the music or not just because we want to do the Sunday thing, but we really want to be changed by you. We really love you. We want to be become like you. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would give us more of you, that we'd be able to sense more of you, that you'd enter in here and that you would convict and speak and encourage. And God, I just ask that you would remove any fear in me, any fear of man or anything like that. I pray that this would be a time where you just fill me and you teach for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I grew up in Chicago. I didn't grow up in Chicago. I went to Bible college in Chicago, spent 4 years there, loved it. I just love the culture in Chicago. Like, you'll be at Walmart here, and you'll hear this. Beep! Vanessa, line one. Vanessa, it's a return, line one. In Chicago, this is what you hear. Beep! Yo, Vanessa, pick up the phone. It's a return. And you tell him he cannot return anything if it's already open. All right? I don't care who he says his mama is. Beep! And you're just like, what? That was awesome. And so I just loved it, man. It's a lot of fun. And they love messing with you, you know. And anyway, so I'm on the bus one day. And I'm just talking to the bus driver, getting to know him. He's born and raised in Chicago. Been driving the bus and asking him questions. And so he's asking me questions. So what college do you go to? I'm like, Bible college, Moody. I love Jesus. And so then I'm like, you know what? I wonder, like, it's a crazy city. So I wonder if he's ever smoked anything, right? So in Canada, when you say in context to a bus driver, have you ever smoked anything? What you're saying is, have you ever crashed anything? Have you ever hit anything? In Chi-Town, when you say that, it's something completely different. So I'm like, so have you ever smoked anything? And he's like, what? And I was like, yeah, have you ever smoked anything? He's like, what? And he's getting all angry. And I'm like, dude, maybe you can't hear me. The bus is loud. You know, have you ever smoked anything? He's like, what? He almost slammed on the bus and goes, what are you trying to sell me, boy? And I was like, what? No. And I turned around and my friend's like, pfft. And I was like, no. He literally made me get off at the next stop. So why I tell you that, story because context really matters. Like, words really matter. Understanding who you're talking to really matters, especially when you're interpreting the Bible. So we're going to do that a lot in this message. To do that, 1 John is the first of 3 letters written to the churches in Asia Minor, which is now modern day Turkey. So this letter, the audience of who he's writing to is believers. They're Christians. So if you're a Christian in here, this message is directly at you. That's who we're talking to, believers. So many scholars think he's really writing for 2 reasons. One, he wants to encourage you. He wants to encourage you in the faith. He wants to show you how you can know that you're a Christian. He wants to affirm that in you. He wants to lift up the gospel. He wants to say, fight for this. You know this. And what he's doing in that is he's attacking the worldly schemes and the schemes of the evil one, specifically through Gnosticism. So Gnosticism, better get this right, says that redemption comes from affirming the divine light within you, primarily through esoteric knowledge. So John here, in love with God, in love with truth, in love with his people, says no, salvation doesn't come from yourself. The divine light is Jesus, not in you. And if you want to know, you want knowledge, you want to be assured, here. What is in this letter is going to show you that. So that's what he's doing. That's what he's aiming at. Just so you guys know, Gnosticism is making its way back here. Like, literally on East Broadway, there's a Gnostic center. So it's coming back. A lot of people believe in this. So this is very relevant for us this morning. And again, remember, the audience here is you believers, changed by Jesus. Okay, let's go. What we'll do, you know what, let's do context instead of me kind of summarizing. Let's just read chapter 1, and then we'll go right into chapter 2. So we're in chapter 2, but we'll read chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, it's really fun to kind of look at it, follow it, write notes in your own Bible. So I encourage you to do that. All right. You ready? Verse 1. This is awesome. So he just gets right to the point. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, that which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Okay, so who are we talking about here? Jesus, right? The eternal word of life. So Jesus isn't just this philosophy or this floaty idea. Man, no, we've seen him. We've touched the eternal God. We've seen him. Okay, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we've heard from him, and we're proclaiming to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, well, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, it cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, well, then we deceive ourselves and there's no truth in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse, purify us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. Okay, there's a lot there and we're going to tap into that a little bit, but this is the flow of thought. So we're in chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, you ready? So far, his goal here is their joy in understanding of who Jesus is, their need for him, and as being the true light. So let's go. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you. So it's a beautiful way to address his people. What do you see right there? He loves them. Later, he calls them beloved. Okay, so I want to stop here because I know I can't preach the whole book. But in that little three words is one of the most epic, stirring, heart-producing, worship-embracing, affection, like beautiful realities of the universe. He unpacks it in 1 John 3. It'll be on the screen. Listen to this. He says this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. He's, remember who he's writing to. He's now saying, look, those of you who are receiving this, you're children of God. Look at verse 2. He says this. Beloved, we are God's children now. Like right now, like you in that seat, me up here, we are sons and daughters of God. Amen. We are. That's who we are. It's the one of the most beautiful realities in the universe. Like, it's one thing to have a famous dad on this earth, right? Because you can kind of tap into what he has and enjoy that. You're probably not going to pay your way through college, but like you can just, it's one thing to have a famous dad, but your dad, literally, your dad created through speaking the universe. I mean, the mountains that are behind the North Shore, your dad, he created them. He dwells in unapproachable light. He had wires everything, including the galaxies, to work. That's your dad. That's your father in actuality. It's amazing. That's amazing. I'm totally going to teach my daughter this too. I was thinking about it all week. Like, so when she gets into the, hey, my dad's better fights, she's going to win every time. I'm going to set her up, you know? So when they're like, my dad fixes cars. And, well, yeah, my dad works at a bank. He's richer than everyone. Nariah, what's your dad do? He made your face and the sun. Boom! Right? Boom. Take that one to your parents, kids. But true, though, if you're in here and you're saved and you're a Christian, you've been changed by Jesus. You are a child of God. You're Jesus's kid. He will never abandon you. He will never abandon you. He will never leave you. He can't. That's unreal. You can't unbe his daughter or son. So how do we know this? How do we know this, James? Like, sounds great. How do we know this? I mean, I still sin. I still feel like God's not happy with me. He's going to show us through Jesus here. So we'll get there because it's the best part. Okay, so here we go. I'm writing these things to you. Why? So here's one of his reasons. So that you may not sin. Okay, stop there. Not sinning precedes being God's child. I'll say that again. He starts out showing them their identity and then says, out of this, not sinning, the ability to not sin will only and can come by grace through him changing you to see him in his ways is better. See, when he changes your heart, let me kind of unpack this biblically here. Romans 3 to 5 will show us that what's wrong with us, what at the root of why we sin is this nature. It's called the sin nature. So we do from the morning, from the moment we're born, we have this built-in tendency that looks to other things to satisfy us and give us only what God can. That's in us. It's hardwired. It's we're God. Everything serves me, right? All you have to do is have a baby to see this. All you have to do, right? They just know how to sin. They're not like, oh, I'm going to learn this. No, it's just in them, right? And so it's called the sinful nature. Now, James, what about free will? Let me say this. You're not free in that sense. You are only free to do what's controlling and occupying your heart. So you'll only do what's out of your heart. You're controlled by whatever captures it, by whatever woos it, whatever desires it. You will only do what's in your heart. So when you make choices, you're only controlled, enslaved by what's in your heart. And the scriptures teach your heart that's broken, separated from God, is not going to choose him. Not going to worship him, honor him. So John says this, okay, I'm writing to you, those who've been changed by Jesus, those who have him in your heart, your heart's been changed. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So what he's doing here is saying, these things I'm about to say, all of this in the letter, what I said before and the rest of this letter are like gasoline to a heart that's already lit up. What will happen is you'll want to not sin even more. So he's writing these things to assure them, to give them passion. Man, I know I'm in him. Here's how I know, because the Gnostics are all about knowing. So here's how we know. Okay, it gets awesome. It gets way better. But if anyone does sin, this is the greatest but when you see it in the Bible. But whenever you see like this is our state without God, there's always God entering in. But listen to what he says. To Christians, this is to us who've already been saved. If anyone does sin, which means, yeah, you're changed, you have new heart, new desires at the deepest level. You don't want it, but you will. There's an old nature. There's an old self. You have an evil one, all who wants you to sin. So when you do, listen to how great it goes for you. It says this, you have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Ready? He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay, so this is where words matter. What I was saying in the beginning, this is where it really matters to know words. So I'm going to teach you some words here that you need to know. Like you need to know these words and you need to teach them to your children or they will grow up in religion for years. So you need to know these words. So if anything, walk out of here, know what these mean. Okay. First one's pretty easy. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Okay. So what's an advocate? Everyone kind of pretty much knows this. An advocate is someone who supports and pleads on someone else's behalf. It's the Greek word here for helper. So we have this helper. If we sin, we have a helper. That's amazing. So believer, child, son, and daughter, you have a helper, someone who's with the Father interceding for you, pleading your cause. That's unreal. But who is it here? It's God. So God's with God, God the Son's with God the Father, pleading on your behalf. Now notice that word there. He calls Jesus the what? The righteous. That's important. That word matters. Okay, why is that there? So second word, righteous. Here's what this means. It means in the Greek to be put right. It means that he's perfect. He's set apart, unique. The righteousness of God is God's. Now follow me here. It's God's right assessment. It's his right, just, and perfect understanding of his own infinite worth and value. He rightly understands it. It's a right gauge of his own infinite worth, which means he is the perfect and the only viable advocate to be with infinite perfect God. He's the only way. So how does this work? And notice how he has to be with the Father. How does that play out? Well, he tells us. He says this, he is the propitiation for our sins. Whose sins? Our sins. So he is the propitiation, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Okay, so what is propitiation? How many of you know this? How many of you can say, I know what propitiation is? Yeah, one, two, it's great. Okay, this is great. Now you're going to know. Propitiation is this. It comes from the Latin word propiter. It means to render favorable. It's the Greek word here, helosmos, and the Hebrew word kiporoth. It means a sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it into favor. It means covering in the Hebrew. It's the means of forgiveness, an atoning sacrifice, the means of appeasing. So let me unpack this a little more here. Sin is an attack on God. It's an attack on God's value, his worth, and all that he is. So now follow me here with God being righteous. It would be unrighteous and unreliable of God. He wouldn't be good. He wouldn't be God if he denied his ultimate value, right? That would be a bad thing. It'd be a wrong thing. God could not love anything more than what is ultimately valuable, himself. It would be unrighteous of him to do that. So if he disregarded his infinite worth and treated it as if it meant really nothing, that would be unjust, it would be wrong, and not God. So what happens then when we sin and belittle all that he is, it arouses his righteous, just understanding of his infinite value and his wrath. His anger towards it. What this doesn't mean is he's not going to just fly off the handle. I want you to know that he's not like other false gods. He's not just this, oh, I'm going to lose it. No, what makes him angry is one thing and one thing only, evil. So consequently, here's what you have now. There needs to be then, to be righteous with the infinite, perfect, infinite, valuable God, there needs to be a righteousness for us that we could be made right with him. So we're not going to get that. How are we going to get that? How do we get the right standing with God? We can't he's not going to be pleased with that. He still has wrath for our sin. So there has to be an advocate. There has to be a something that turns away the wrath and renders it to favor. So it can't just be something that turns away the wrath. It has to be something so infinitely, valuably perfect that it brings it, that the sacrifice is so great and glorious that it turns it into favor. That's our dilemma. That's what we need. So this is the gospel, that Jesus is our advocate, that Jesus is God, enters into history, goes to the cross, dies in our place for our sin as our substitute. He bears the wrath of God for our sin. He makes propitiation by removing it, absorbing it, covering it, and he gives us his righteous rendering of favor so that when we stand before God through Jesus, we are made righteous before God. That's the gospel. That is the greatest reality in the universe right now. There's nothing better than that. That lasts forever. It does. That's amazing. So that's how you can become his children. That's how he can and does call us his children. Jesus is our covering that averts his wrath. John Stott says it like this. I love the way he says it. God, he took his own loving initiative to appease his own righteous anger by bearing his own self and his own son when he took our place and died for us. 1 John 4:10 says this, that in this is love. So you want to know love? What's love? In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the what? Propitiation for our sins. The wrath removing, favor rendering, propitiation. That's your hope. That's your hope. Your hope is in that truth. It is. That's the only way you're saved. The only way. And it's yours. Okay, so, and now again, he's writing to believers. So how does this work out practically in here? I mean, how do you play, like, here's how this works out practically. Anytime you sin, whenever you sin, okay, anytime, anytime you're just feeling messed up or you're feeling guilty or you're feeling like God is not for you or he's punishing you, every time you feel shame, in any shape or form or condemned by the evil one. Anytime you feel like you're not good enough and God may not use you, you can know that there's an advocate with the Father going, died for that one, took that one. You're completely right with me. Died for this one and took this one. Yeah, even that one, died for it. Always good. So he always has your joy and your pleasure in his mind. Forget what passage in the Old Testament, but he says he sings over us. He can because of his son. Westside, please don't allow yourself to depreciate God by trying to overcome your sin through condemning yourself or through trying to think you need to be punished. Look, karma has nothing on Jesus. Nothing. So drop that. Your hope is in the propitiation of Jesus. Oh, it's so, what he's doing here in this letter to his believers is saying, anchor your souls in this. Anchor your soul in that. That your righteousness is not your, it's from Jesus. Okay, so Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that love will control you. Can I say this? If you aren't a Christian, or you think you are, but at the end of the day, you have no real deep affection for Jesus. This text just says that he's the propitiation, not only for his readers, but for the whole world. So like Norm said 3 weeks ago, Jesus is all inclusive. He's for everyone. He's for the whole world. All who receive him, who believe in his name, in the name of what he's done for us, in us and through us, he gave them the right to become what? Children of God. This is the most, if you're having a bad day, meditate, stir in this truth, because it will light everything up in you when you're a Christian. Okay, it's awesome. Let's go. Verse 3. You still with me? That's exciting. Ain't I going to walk out? I know propitiation. So, and anytime you feel the condemnation, you're not good enough. He's already taking it. He's advocating right now. Okay, so Satan, you can, shut it. You can be in charge of shutting up, Satan. Okay, here we go. Verse 3. This is great. Okay, so now he's going to do some, how do we know? How do you know you're saved? And by this we know that we've come to know him. Because they're after knowledge here, remember. So how do you know? Guys, you'll keep his commandments. So here's what he's saying. Not only does Jesus do something for us completely, but he does something in us. And if you have Jesus, he says, you'll keep his commandments. Meaning if you're in the light, light does its job every time. God designed light to work every time it's lit up. So you'll change. Something will happen in your heart. That old heart that was controlled by your old nature, when Jesus does this and he applies this to your heart, he gives you a new heart with new desires. So what that means is, how do you know you're a Christian in this room? When you're reading the Bible, you'll want to obey him. You'll want that. No matter how hard it feels like it's impossible or how hard your flesh fights it, you'll want it at the deepest level. You'll do what he wants. You'll do what he says. You'll want to. Verse 4, whoever says, I know him. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Again, you can't say I met Jesus. Well, what happened? Nothing. Well, you didn't meet Jesus. Why? Because when this gospel message, what I just preached to you, when that hits your soul and lights up your heart, everything changes. Everything. So ask yourself, do you care when you sin? Do you go to Jesus? Do you wake up hungry for Jesus? Do you at the deepest level desire God to be in control of your life? See, here's what John's not saying. He's not saying that you have to be perfect, right? That's why he said you have an advocate. He knows they're going to sin. But what he wants is say, look, believer, when you sin, know that every single time it's forgiven. Because a changed heart will eventually say, I hate this. Man, this is why he died. I want more of him. Okay. So how do we know? How do you know I'm saved? This is a good thing. I want to say this too. I liked the lens that I said last week that when you're in here and you're reading the Bible, think, A, what's God doing in my heart? But B, man, you'll know people that when you meet them and you don't see these deep desires for them, they're not, just open to 1 John and read to them, loving them. Be like John and love them. and point out, you can't say you're saved and nothing changes. Okay, so how do we know? Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. This is, I think, the greatest truth here. This is the greatest motivation why you don't want to sin. Because he's saying when you choose him over sin, you get more of this love that God has for you perfected. Like, have you ever met the Christian who just walks with Jesus so deeply? You just know, man, how do you have that kind of relationship with Jesus? This is what's happening in his soul. The love of God is being perfected. Okay, so how do we know? How do we know we are in him? Look at verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him will ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Okay, so that's easy. That's pretty black and white, right? So how do you know? How do you know you're a Christian in here? Well, you kind of smell like Jesus. You look like Jesus. You walk like Jesus. You're compassionate like Jesus, right? Like you know when you meet a Christian, you're like, I bet you that guy was a Christian. Why? Because he's just so like Jesus. Right? You change. There's something different in you. Man, you give different. You suffer different. Your memorials are different. It's not like this sad funeral. Yeah, you're sad he's gone, but no, it's a joy he's going with Jesus. Something changes. Your heart changes. You love justice. You love mercy. You love the poor. You care about your neighbor. You walk with God. You love your Bible. You love to pray. All of a sudden you like books. You're like, what's wrong? I just love books. Yeah, Jesus. I just want to read. You want to repent of sin. Like, that's what non-Christians are not like, hey, can you call me out on this stuff? No. Christians are like, I got some sin. Can you call me out on this? Non-Christians are like, dude, what are you calling me out on this for? Like, mind your own business, right? Christians are like, help me change. That's how you know. I mean, I got an email from a girl from Westside this week, and listen to her email. She says, it was evident that God was speaking through you. I feel like I'm now able to see a glimpse of God's plan in some of the struggles I'm facing in my life right now. He definitely wants me to be stripped of all other gods in my life, and I have him in the center of my life. Okay? Non-Christians don't talk like that. That's Jesus. That girl loves Jesus. I talked to a guy this morning who got beat up last night in a public bathroom. And when he came out to his friends, he had to go to the hospital. When he came out to his friends, they're like, what do you want us to do? You want to find him, fight him, kick him, blah, 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 all that. He's like, no, let's pray for him. I'm just like, that's a Christian, right? No, let's just pray that God loves this guy, right? Jesus, you've been changed. Okay, let's go. He's going to shift thoughts here. Good, we're good. Verse 7. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you've heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Okay, that gets a little confusing. I tried to read every commentary I had on that after I tried to sit there and figure out what it was saying. Here's what it was pretty much saying. The old commandment, because it's confusing, right? The old commandment's gone, but it's not. It's here. It's Jesus. And you're okay. So the old commandment is the word which summarized in loving God and loving others, right? That's the first commandments. Okay. So here's what he's saying. That's not gone, but it's more now. It's more in Jesus. Now we have Jesus working in us, changing us. So the light is passing away and the true light is shining through God's people who are embracing and reflecting the gospel. You see that? It is this encouraging. Let's keep moving. Let's keep embracing. Look, next week we're going to say, do not love the world. There are so many distractions that are keeping these people from finding their infinite joy in all that God is. So, verse 9. Whoever says he's in the light, whoever says he's been changed by God and hates his brother is still in darkness. So he's giving us another test here. So how do you know? I mean, what's going to be another anchor for you? He says this. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. So you love your brother and your sister in Christ. He's talking about believers here. So he's saying, if you love the other Christians in your congregation, man, you're in the light. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness had blinded his eyes. So you can't say, yeah, I love God, but I hate the church, right? That's a dumb thing to say. You can't say that, according to John. It doesn't work. If you're a Christian, you're going to love the family of God. Yeah, they're going to be messy. Yes, they will offend you. Yes, it's going to be, yeah, you're going to see a lot of hypocrites in there. But at the deepest level, if Jesus is in you, you're going to love his family. You're just going to love them no matter how weird they are, right? No matter how, like if they wear Christian t-shirts and you're like, oh, come on. No matter how funky and crazy they can be, and you're like, I don't believe that. And you're kind of, you'll still love them because they're part of your messy family, right? They're like your drunk uncle. You just love them, but you don't know why. Okay. So you won't hate community. You won't. You'll love small group. I love this church. I love Westside. I get the greatest privilege. And honestly, it's so humbling to kind of oversee the small group communities. And man, they're always so full. And there's so many great leaders. And people love community at Westside. So I'm really excited for the fall. But yeah, you'll love it. And that doesn't mean you have to be best friends with everyone, right? Get matching tattoos, blood brothers. Ah, we're in. It's not. You don't have to do that, but it does mean that at the deepest level, you'll love your brother and sister. You will. So let me ask you, how you doing? Like, do you love these people in this room? I just want to encourage you too. Like, if you've been coming here and you're like, oh, I don't feel loved, and no one really talks to me, blah blah blah. Be that person you want them to be for you. Invite people over. Get into a small group. Are you hiding from Christian community? This is huge for us in this generation. We hide from the very thing that we need the most because we don't want to expose our sins. We don't want to let people see who we really are. That's what you need the most. One of the greatest things you can do this summer is surround yourself with brothers and sisters, believers who love Jesus. You know what? I think a lot of us get caught in sin because we run with the wrong crowd. And what I'm not saying is don't be a light. I'm saying be a light, but there's a season for light. You know what I mean? Proverbs, it'll be up here, says this. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Avoid it, he's saying. This is wisdom. Do not go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. There's a huge difference between you being a light intentionally with your heart to magnify Jesus in a situation and you just using that excuse to go and sin with them. Huge difference. Okay, verse 12 to 14. He's going to switch here. What he does here, everyone disagrees on what he's doing here, but I think what he's doing here is doing a poetic reflection of what he just said, but this reflection has in its design a direction to different types of Christians, okay? So let me say that again. He's going to poetically reflect on what he just said, but in that poetic reflection, he's now going to challenge a specific group of Christians. That makes sense, right? The hands help. That's what he's doing. Here we go. I'm writing to you, little children. Okay, that's everyone, right? That's everyone. That's all of us in this room. I'm writing to you, everyone at Fifth Ave right now, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Oh, that's a good reason. So here's why that's so significant. Remember what we just said about the righteousness of God. Our salvation isn't based on our track record. That's the greatest news in the world. But it's based on God upholding the glory of his name. That's a solid rock. Remember, God will not treat his glory as if it were not infinitely valuable. So it's his passion to uphold his glory that makes our salvation secure. So look right at me. Here's what this means. When he went to the cross, he primarily went to the cross to uphold and display and exalt first and foremost his glory. And secondly, in love with us, he allows us to tap into that for all that he is. Him exalting his glory is the most loving thing that he can do for us. That's your rock. That's a solid rock. I'm saved not on my works, but by the glory of God. And he is infinitely passionate about it. So you're good. You can't lose your salvation. According to propitiation, So John says, well, here's how you know. Here's how you know you're saved. He's going to say, a heart changed by Jesus will look like these things. So you ask the question, well, what do you do with the guy who walks with Jesus for like years? I knew him, and then completely denies him and walks away. He had a relationship with knowledge, not his Savior. His heart was not fully changed. It did not bear fruit. It did not persevere. Light will work completely and fully. A new heart always runs to, produces, and loves Jesus. You're going to see that in a second. That's the great news. It's great news. Like, that should just be like, yes, this is great. I love this. Okay, verse 13. I'm writing to you, fathers. Most likely, these are the elders in the church, the more mature believers. Because you know him who is from the beginning, meaning this, you're not going to get sucked into this false teaching. You know the gospel. You're mature. You're not going to waver. I'm writing to you, elders. You stand strong. I'm writing to you, young men, okay? Most likely the next generation of leaders here, because you have overcome the evil one. That's incredible. Not only are you a child of God, not only do you have an advocate with the Father, but you've overcome the evil one, which means Satan has nothing on you. You've overcome him, young men. How do we overcome him? Look at verse 14 in your Bible. Verse 14, when he talks to the men again, he says this, I write to you, young men, because you're strong. We'll see how in a second. And the word of God, it abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Okay, so the young men are overcoming the evil one through the abiding word of God. So what they're doing, these young men, is they're taking what Ephesians 6 says is the sword, which is in my bag, but is the Bible, and they're using it to win their strength. Which means, Westside, this summer, your strength to fight sin in the summer, to fight for your joy, to overcome the evil one, will come through your times meeting with, obeying, listening to Jesus. Remember summer with Jesus? That's where it'll come. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. So the next verse is where we're going to pick up next week. Do not love the world or anything in the world. But here's my question. Do you know him this morning? Like, is this exciting for you? Like, propitiation. Like, this is a reason to wake up for. This is a reason to have a cup of coffee with that non-Christian friend, family member, or a coworker. Like, do that this week. I challenge you. Bring your Bible open to 1 John and teach them what propitiation is. Be like, oh, that's a weird word. What is that? I'll tell you. It is the wrath removing. Just tell them. And let the scriptures do the work. It's not up to you how eloquent you are, but let the Bible impact their souls. Let God, through the scriptures, go, this is you. If you say you've not sinned, you're a liar. Right? You're in this room because someone loved you enough to share their faith. So don't go this week without reflecting this. I want to challenge you. If this is in you, it should stir in you. It should be so, I can't wait to tell this, right? You'll be like Chicago. Come on, let's be in you, right? That'd be weird. You're at the bank, but it will. Okay. Do you look like Jesus? Do you smell like Jesus? Better yet, do you want to be more like Jesus? That's a good sign. If you're in here going, man, I just really want to be more like Jesus. I really want to just get more. That's a great thing. That's Jesus. Those of you who feel condemned or you feel like God's not for you or maybe you messed up over here so he's still punishing you for this. That's not true. You have an advocate with the Father going, yeah, that one too. Took the wrath for that one. Took the wrath for that one. What you do have in heaven is a good Father who doesn't think you're annoying when you come to him all messy. Remember, I'll say it all the time until I die. God doesn't love a future version of you. He loves you right now. So come to him. Turn, repent from that thing that he bore the wrath on. Receive him. That's how you please God. You want to please God? You come to him for all that he is. You receive him. That makes God happy. Because he's better. And meditate this week. Do this. Go to the beach. Go somewhere with your spouse, with your family. Talk to your kids. Meditate on the fact that you're a child of God and what that means. That's unreal if you think about it. You're his daughter, his son. Fight for that. Fight for your joy. How are you doing? How are you doing with the community? Is there someone in this church or in, maybe not in this gathering right now, but you need to go to and confess some sin to. You make it right. If they're in this room, do it before you take communion. That's biblical. Some of you have been coming here for a while and you're still a Sunday Christian. You're living in sin all week, thinking that by coming in here, you're doing your duty and you'll hopefully be okay. I just want to ask you to repent of that. Make your week all about Jesus. And if all who you run with are just corrupting you, get out. Proverbs says, do not run in the way of the wicked. And look, stay-at-home moms, this could mean your soap opera. This could mean other things. You can still run in the way of the wicked and not be a person. And we'll talk about that next week, but I just want to encourage you. It's better. Like, do it for worship. I was encouraging one guy at Westside to quit smoking. I asked him, dude, just fast one day and don't do it because you're wanting to quit. Do it because you want more of Jesus than that thing. Jesus is better. He's better. All right. Here's the most amazing thing. Okay, this got me really excited. I almost cried. I think I did cry. This got me really excited. 1 John 3, that's a cool graphic. 1 John 3, 9. 3, 9? It's coming. I want you to see it. It's not there. I'll read it to you. Thank you. Okay, here we go. No one born of God. Love this. No one born of God. You have your Bible. 1 John 3, 9. Go there. I want you to see it with your eyes. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Which means if you're a Christian in here, change is in your DNA. Not sinning is in your DNA. Loving God is in your new hardwired DNA. Change is not just possible, Westside. It's inevitable. You will change. Woo! That's great. You will. Sin doesn't get the last word. Grace does for you. Amen? Ugh. And you have a choice. I preach these things to you so that your joy may be full and that you may not sin. It's a reason to wake up for. It's a reason to get up and be on mission and teach your kids. Remind your soul. Remind your spouse. Keep striving. I love it. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just through Jesus. Propitiation. Wrath removing, favor rendering, work of God to his children. So keep, here's my goal. Keep serving, keep loving, keep displaying, keep embracing. When you go down in sin, you get back up because your advocate goes, get back up. I took that one. I don't see your sin anymore. What? Yes. Let's worship. Let's pray. Let's worship. Oh, it's great. Jesus, thank you that you're real. God, thank you for propitiation. Thank you for doing this. Thank you for being our advocate. Thank you for being better. Thank you for change. Thank you for you, God. Thank you that in like 500 years, we'll be just singing and worshiping and dancing and enjoying you forever. God, if anyone is in here who doesn't know you, open their hearts right now to receive the cross. Open their hearts, God. Save them. Change them. Rewire them. And God, I pray if those who believers are in here, just like the purpose of this letter, we would be encouraged. We'd be excited. This would be gasoline for us, that we'd walk out this week and display, get over ourselves and enjoy you. In Jesus' name, do this for your glory. Amen.